Welcome and thank you for joining us for the Church by the Glades podcast. If you would like more information about Church by the Glades, including service times and directions, visit cbglades.com. We hope you enjoy today's message.
What is up, CBG? I did tell you, if you come this weekend, the creative team would make it worth your while. Amen. Give it up for our musicians, our dancers, and a special shout out for production and video for doing all this. You know, hey, we think church should be fun and undull. And of course, if you're new, welcome, by the way. And you recognize already the theme right now, the series is an homage to Disney's Jungle Cruise. And Jungle Cruise has been around for a long time. Jungle Cruise, if you're here in Florida and you're a Disney World fan, has been around since it opened in 1971, an original e-ticket attraction. But also, Jungle Cruise has been part of Disneyland in California since its opening in 1955. And I'm not sure how you feel about it. Put your hands together if you're a Jungle Cruise fan. Any fans of Jungle Cruise? It's like, wow, not a fan? I love Jungle Cruise. Come on, people. It's so fun. Now, if you've not been on the Jungle Cruise, I have some folks at my office who have not been on the Jungle Cruise. It's hard to describe. It's not a thrill ride. Fred, it's not scary. It's not remotely educational as Disney originally envisioned. The Jungle Cruise is this, wonderfully cheesy. It's campy. It's a classic. It is nostalgic. But I like it. The Jungle Cruise does a great job making fun of the Jungle Cruise. In a life, if you can do that, man, you're three steps ahead of the game. You can kind of make fun of yourself sometime. And so for me, the Jungle Cruise skippers are some of the best actors in Magic Kingdom. They tell bad jokes really well. Just like Heather at our campus tells bad jokes really well. This is kind of fun. So I always do the Jungle Cruise when we go to Disney. And so we're using that. And as I researched the Jungle Cruise, you know, back in the early 50s, I found out this, that Walt Disney and his designers, before they were called even Imagineers, they had to think and rethink the Jungle Cruise over many, many times. Like early on in the earliest conceptuals, it wasn't even a cruise. It was like a walking event. You would kind of walk with a group through these gardens and these jungles. And later when they first had boats, they thought speedboats. That would change Jungle Cruise a little bit. Early on, the jungle was not African or Amazonian. Disney saw a swamp like the Florida Everglades or the Swanee River. But the biggest rethink on the Jungle Cruise is this. Originally, Disney wanted live animals. I mean, real alligators and real elephants and real monkeys, real birds and stuff. And finally, after much convincing, he stepped away from that. The team said, guess what, Disney, you know, the animals will sleep and they'll be in their burrows. It won't be a good show and it's not really practical. So that's when they chose animatronic animals. But live animals, they had to think and rethink. They changed the name several times. It wasn't originally called Jungle Cruise. Some of the earlier names they had was Tropical Waterways of the World. It's a terrible name. Rivers of Romance. They finally landed on the Jungle Cruise. And the entire time, from the conception to construction, even after completion, began to think and rethink Jungle Cruise time and time again. Hey, I want to rethink a big biblical idea with you today. I want to rethink with you the idea of blessing. A blessing. Put your hands at one happy person. Yeah, you and me, brother. We're going to talk about blessing. And if you wonder if this is a biblical theme, it is a truly biblical theme. Based on your Bible, whether your Bible is in, I don't know, is it Creole or Portuguese or Spanish or English, the word blessing will show up about 430 different times, Old Testament, New Testament. So it's a major idea in the Bible, but a lot of people have weird ideas about blessing. Some preachers say some strange things about blessing. So let's do a doctrinal study on blessing, because guess what? If God wants to bless me, I'm in on it. So what is a blessing? How do you get a blessing? Does God still give out blessings? Is that just a biblical thing or a right now thing? What's a blessing even look like? So I want to kind of lay a foundation on this. So welcome to a new series. I hope you'll be here every week. If you're on vacation, watch online called Jungle Cruising. One more time, give it up for the production team, video team. And I do love the fact that when you come for a new series, and by the way, we've never done like a summer blockbuster. So every week's going to be amazing. Be here. If you're on vacation, watch online. But this idea of blessing is a big theme I want to cover. But the big idea for the series is, well, it's rivers. Rivers. There are a number of rivers in your Bible. But if I did a series called Rivers in Your Bible, you probably wouldn't show up. But it's more exciting and more relevant than you think. Some of the coolest stories in the Word of God, if you think about it, are set contextually in rivers. Think of that story about Moses as a baby. His parents recognized he was special, he was extraordinary, that God has a wonderful purpose for this baby, like every baby, by the way. And when he was 3 years old, they couldn't hide him anymore. When God is doing something big in your life, it's so hard to conceal and contain. And so mama made that little boat and put him adrift on the Nile River, and God kind of worked it out where he lands in Pharaoh's house and starts the Moses journey. I want to do 1 week on John the Baptist, who baptized in the Jordan River. But other times, rivers in the Bible are symbolic. They're metaphorical, like in the passage today. I want to go to Ezekiel chapter 47. And here, as in other places, say like John chapter 4, when you see the Bible talking about a river or water, especially fresh water, is symbolic of life and abundance and blessing. In John chapter 4, Jesus told a woman at the well that I have this living water. You drink this, you never thirst again. John chapter 7, Jesus said, if you believe in him, that rivers of waters of life will flow from you. So symbolic. So here in chapter 47 in Ezekiel, Ezekiel sees this vision. God gives him a vision of a river of blessing. And it's a remarkable story. I want to jump into this. So we'll be in Ezekiel chapter 47. I hope you brought your Bible. Open up your Bible. Turn your Bible on. And I want to just cover some big basic questions on blessing. And by the way, before I do, I think Ezekiel would be fine with all this, by the way. I think Ezekiel, as a communicator, would love the fact that Church by the Glades, many years after he's been in heaven, would have this boat and dancers splashing the stage and stuff. Why would he be okay with this? Because Ezekiel was an incredibly creative communicator. If you read his prophecies, oh my gosh, he uses visual aids, he uses props. In the early chapters, he's trying to communicate to the people of Israel that God's going to allow judgment to come their way, and the Babylonian army is going to come and lay siege against the city of Jerusalem. So God has him build a model out of clay of the city. Then he goes to the city square and puts the model on the ground, and then to demonstrate laying siege, he lays on his left side on the ground for 390 days consecutively. Just the same idea, trying to communicate. In the early chapters, One day he goes to the city square and he shaves his head bald. And he takes a third of the hair and he sets it on fire. And another third of the hair he casts to the wind, symbolizing the fact that God's going to disperse the Jews when the Babylonians come. Then the final third, Fred, he takes his sword and attacks it and kind of cuts it all up. And we read that and go, oh, what an interesting Bible story. Stop. If next week I came out on top of the big boat there and shaved my head in front of everybody, right? And get, you know, put some of my hair on fire, and then somebody blew on the front row, and then I got a sword and attacked some of it. What would you do? There'd be an intervention, wouldn't it? Staff would like call me into an office, have my wife, my mama there, and a therapist, and like, David, you know. So why was Ezekiel going to these extremes? Why is he so creative? He did a number of things like this. Sometimes he's provocative. You know, I've said some things over the years. You might think, well, that's kind of shocking. Should we say that in church? David, that seems provocative. Have we pushed the edge too much at Church by the Glades? And probably a few times we pushed the edge. I don't know. But I'm telling you, sometimes God will call his spokespersons to be very strong in what they say, even provocative. Ezekiel says something in Ezekiel chapter 23, verse 20. He says something in Ezekiel chapter. It is so provocative. It is so interesting. I thought about putting it up on the screen. Don't look it up now, by the way. Don't look up now. This is your homework. Don't look up now because you won't pay attention to the talk. But he says something. I'm telling you, when you read Ezekiel 23, verse 20, you're going to be like, that's in my Bible? Now, why be creative and why be even shocking or provocative? Here's the reason why. God calls his preachers to do that when the audience or the congregation is in rebellion. In Ezekiel's day, the people of God were in spiritual rebellion, have been that way for generations, so he's using these dramatic, creative, even provocative techniques. The other time God will call a preacher to do that is when the audience is distracted. I kind of feel like I was talking to another church leader who came to visit last night at the service. Very, very smart. They have a large church in North Carolina. I said, the biggest challenge in Florida, here in South Florida, I don't feel like people are mad at God. I don't think our neighbors are anti-church. I don't think people don't go to church because I had a terrible church experience as a kid. I think it's rare. I think most people in South Florida are just distracted. They don't think about church. They don't think about the things of God. And so part of this creativity is to get their attention. Part of the fact when I am a bit provocative is to enter the cultural dialogue. It's not to be shocking. It's to engage people where they are. So when you and I get to heaven, we're into Ezekiel. Hey, Ezekiel, what'd you think about the whole like Jungle Cruise thing? I think he'll be cool with it. I think creativity is obviously biblical. It's true to the prophetic tradition. By the way, no extra charge for that. Just that's why. That's why we do stuff. Like every church doesn't do that, and that's fine. But we do. We do. So come back next week, man. More great stuff next week, week after that. So the topic today is blessing. Blessing. That's blessing. It's a huge idea. We have this God. Maybe you don't even believe in God, but this God believes in you, and he loves you, and he made you, wants a relationship with you. In fact, this God is so generous and so gracious, he'd love to bless you. So David, how's that work? How's it work? Well, because maybe I've messed up so much in my life and so bad that God can never bless me. I have so much shame and regret because I'm probably not even blessable. Is that a word? Not even blessable? Well, again, last word of context, then we'll read. Ezekiel writes to an audience who's not just rebellious, they're hopeless. It's the same time frame as the book of Daniel. Remember the last series? Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So he too is an exile in Babylon. The people he writes to are other exiles, and they're like, man, you know, we messed up so bad. We screwed up the God thing so much that we used to live in Jerusalem, but now we're captives. We're not immigrants. We're captives, and we live in this foreign land. We're never going to see our homeland, never going to see our family, and we're probably beyond the boundaries and the borders of blessing. We're unblessable. God says, you're dead wrong. I don't care what happened yesterday or what you did on Saturday night. I don't care if you're here and you're hungover from last night. You're here, and God wants to render your life blessable. Now, stay with me. You must position your life to be blessable. There's certain decisions and faith steps you must take to render your life. God's not just arbitrary or whimsical or capricious about blessing. He doesn't just like, all right, I will bless everybody at Church by the Glades, last name starting A through M on Tuesday. That's the way it works. I must render my life blessed. I must zone in for God's. I'm going to show you how. But first, the groundwork. What's this whole blessing thing all about? So here's the questions I want to ask. Blessing. How big is a God blessing? How big is a God blessing? Then how much? How often does he do this? How diverse is a God blessing? So how big? How much? Then finally, and how do I get in on this? How do I get on this? Because I'll tell you this. If heaven has a blessing for me, I want it. If heaven has any blessing with my name, if heaven has any good thing for me, I want it. If heaven has any blessing, tangible, spiritual, relational, I want it. Put your hands together if you want every blessing that heaven has. Put a fist bump in the chat right now. Yeah. And listen, that doesn't make us selfish or greedy. It makes us smart. So if heaven has a blessing, I want it. So let's start with how big. We'll put how big on the screen. Ready? How big? Read that. One, two, three. How big? How big is this blessing? Let's do a little rereading. The readers did a great job reading the first half of chapter 47. Go ahead and read it sometime this week by yourself. That's your homework, as well as if you want to read chapter 23, verse 20. But I want to apologize. Don't read it in front of your kids. Anyways, but it's in the... And by the way, that verse that's so provocative is in the Bible. That verse I mentioned where he says something I think you probably shouldn't say in church, it's in the Word of God, and we think the Bible is the Word of God. We believe the Bible is inerrant, so it's not just him frustrated because his congregation is difficult or distracted or rebellious. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit, so sometimes God literally calls us to be edgy. All right, so back to big. How big? All right, let's go to verse 1 of verse 47. It's on the screen right now. A man brought me, in this vision, a man, an angel, maybe it's Jesus before Bethlehem. A man brought me to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple. So this river begins at the temple. The temple, it begins at the AKA house of God. This blessing begins at the house of God. Many good things in your life, God will begin to unleash in the house. This is the house of God. Now listen, here's the cool thing, Christian. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, when you receive Jesus, you become the temple of the Holy Spirit. God travels. He goes with you. You can meet your God any place. Psalm 139 says, there's no place I can go to avoid the beautiful presence of my God. If I go to the mountaintops, he is there. If I go to the depth of the sea, he is there. So I love the fact God is everywhere. But at the same way, he shows up in a special way when we gather together. Because in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22, it says the modern day equivalent of the temple in the Old Testament is the church of Jesus Christ. Hey, give it up for the person next to you for taking the time to be here on a Sunday afternoon when there's so much going on, but you made a brilliant choice to pack up yourself and maybe your kids and get yourself dressed and hopefully brush your teeth and came to the house of God. That is a brilliant and biblical thing to do. This blessing starts where? At the house. And the people of Ezekiel's, they were dedicated to this. If they lived in Jerusalem, they're at the temple all the time for worship. If they lived far away, several times a year, the high holy days, they'd pack up the family, load up the family camel, journey for days, arduous journey. It was crowded. Lodging was hard. No place to park. They didn't care. They wanted to be in the house. So if you're watching online right now, and you're in South Florida and you're still sheltering in place, awesome. If you're doing your work on a laptop, if you're not out and about and you're watching and connecting online, thank you. Brilliant way to do church. But if you are out and about, if you've been to the mall, been to the gym, been to the country club, right, been to the beach, been back to work, going back to school, get yourself back to church. There's no substitute. You need the spiritual synergy, the faith fusion of being here. You know what I love about coming together again? Because the sermon translates pretty well online, but the thing you don't get is worship. Now, we broadcast the worship, but y'all were making your bagels during worship, weren't you? You're making your coffee, but here, I love worshiping with you. By the way, 1 o'clock, you guys were lit for worship today, man. So many reasons I love to worship with you. Because, you know, I come to church a lot. Fred, we're here like all weekend long. And I step into this environment. Maybe it's just the fact they sing so well. And I don't sing. I'm a terrible singer, but I sing my guts out here because I can't hear me because you drown me out. You're missing the worship. God inhabits the praises of his people. Now, if you're watching right now in some faraway place, you're watching in Nebraska or Nepal, thank you. Thank you for watching. Some of you guys are connecting. You're doing Best Next Steps online. You're doing a life group online. That's phenomenal. At the same time, I would say this. Church by the Glades online is your supplement, not the substitute for finding a local church. So find a local Bible-believing church that dispenses hope and life in Jesus' name, and you need to have that and us. That's fine, but you need that. You need the synergy of being with other believers. I mean, God pours out his power when we come together. God pours out his blessing when we come. Why would you cut yourself off from the house? That's why you want to be here every week. It's not legalism. I know once in a while you got to miss, but try to make this something you protect, a value that you esteem. So it starts, verse 1, in the temple. And then verse 1, it starts small. Ends up big, starts small. It's kind of a trickle when it starts. It's very underwhelming, unimpressive when it starts. Now, that's for somebody right now. You're doing something right. You want God to bless you, but you feel the thing you're right now. It's not very blessed because it's not very big. I'm doing something. It seems kind of small. It's underimportant. I feel very under-challenged by this. I mean, what is it? You're selling Jordans at the sneaker shop at the mall, or you're the assistant night manager at Wendy's. You're like, this is small. I want to do big. I have these dreams and career. Okay. Do not despise the day of small beginnings. Zechariah 4:10. Thank you. Thank you. Me and you, baby. Right there. No, stop. Too late. Too late. Too late. No pity applause. Me and you right there. We're going to despise the days of small beginnings. I mean, God starts some awesome things that become very big with small. Small. So you're the assistant night manager at Wendy's. Be the best assistant night manager they've ever seen. There you go. She flexed them for me. I mean, be competent. Come in early. Be trained. Lead your team. If you can lead people who work the night shift at Wendy's, you can lead people. A small thing. Man, Algebra 1. I got Algebra 1. Pastor David, how in the world will I ever use Algebra 1 in my life? You won't. Never, never, not one time. I've never used Algebra 1 one time since I got Algebra 1. But that's a small thing God has given you. Maximize small opportunities. And it doesn't say small. By the way, Disney's huge. Disney's like, they're global, right? They got theme parks in different countries, different continents. They have cruise lines. They have movie studios. They stream stuff. They own Marvel now. They own ABC. They own Sports Center. Man, they're huge. You know, once upon a time, Disney Corporation was in a garage, literally a garage, had one employee, Disney. He rented the garage from his uncle for $1 a month. He worked at a table. Yeah, nice rent. Nice rent if you get it. He worked at a drawing table he built with his own hands. He actually drew Steamboat Willie at that same table. That was the first animated cartoon with sound. Launched his career. do not despise the day of small beginnings. So it starts small, but it gets big. It gets big. Quickly, quickly, sake of time, jump all the way to verse 9. Verse 9, this is incredible. So verse 9, it says on the screen, 1, 2, 3, swarms of living creatures, an abundance, will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because the water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. And where the river flows, everything, swarms in large numbers and everything. I love the lavish language of the Bible. When God blesses, it's always extreme. And by the way, God never exaggerates for effect. And this is not unique to Ezekiel throughout the Bible. So when you see Jesus say something like in John 10, verse 10, where he says, I have come so they may have life and have life more abundantly. He means it. He never oversells. He never overpromises. You need resourcing in your life. You need resourcing. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, it says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. And an inexhaustible eternal supply, I promise to meet your needs. Again, I ask the question, does anybody need resourcing? Put your hands together. Do you need resourcing? Do you want God to help resource your life? If you're watching online, that's about 40% of the house. The other 60%, y'all like, good. Got it, God. Got my own finances. I'm fine. Really? Who wants God's resourcing? Who wants God's assistance? I'll show you a verse. It starts out kind of heavy. Hang with me. Don't log off. Don't check out. Wait for the blessing. It comes. There is a kind of scary faith action step. You take the step. You look what God promises to do and how he promises to bless you big time. Malachi chapter 3, beginning of verse 8, is on the screen. Unique thing about this verse, the spokesperson of this verse, is God himself is speaking in the first person. Now, what he says is kind of strange. He says, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. You stop. What's that even mean? I was like a little finite mortal person, like, stick him up. You know, how do you mug God? How do you extort God? Tithes and offerings. Tithes and offerings. A tithe is something as a believer. If you're not a believer, don't bother, right? God doesn't want your money, he wants your heart. But if you're a believer like me, I give back to God the first 10% of everything he gives to me. And that's called the tithe. An offering is a technical term for giving above the 10%. If you're watching online, I had like six people clapping. Everybody else like, and you're weird because I'm talking about your money. Relax. I don't want your money. Do not want your money. We're not going to take an offering right now. In fact, if you're new, we almost never, never pass an offering plate, do we?
Never.
Do we?
No.
You better answer.
No.
I'll pass it, all right? And nothing wrong with churches that do. Most churches shoot. We don't because I feel like it puts this weird pressure on you and somebody is going to give because you feel guilty. I hate guilt giving. Yeah. I hate when people do that to me. And God doesn't bless guilt giving, so we never practice guilt giving. So relax. So if you're mad, never give a nickel at Church by the Glades, guess what? We're okay without you.
Yeah,
keep showing up. Keep showing up. Keep worshiping with us. But if you choose not to, man, the lights will still be on. We're not going to turn off church because you didn't tithe. But you will miss a blessing. So the verse says, so because of this, verse 9, you are under a... No, verse 9, go back. Sorry, guys. Y'all are so quick. It's awesome. You're quicker than me. You are under a... I don't know what that means. Yeah, I don't want it. I don't want God working against me somehow, right? So I don't want God, heaven pushing against my financial effectiveness. So let's go to the happy parts, verse 10. But here's what God does promise. He said, but bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, the temple storehouse. There may be food in my house so we can do effective ministry. I like this phrase, test me in this. That's God talking trash. That's God talking smack. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Try me. Try me, he says. I just dare you, man. I dare. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing. So much. Look at the language here. So much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. You don't want that, do you? You don't want that. You don't want God to bless you so richly and so lavishly. I don't got place enough to put I don't need all that. I'm good, God. Got it. So bring the tithe. Bring the tithe. Don't stare at me. It's not my promise. It's not the church's policy. God, who has no ability to lie, says, if you'll trust me and take this action step, I'm going to tell you how and when, but I promise I'll bless you. David, is that financial? Might be. Likely will be. But guess what? I've discovered this. The best blessings in life, you can't put a price tag on. They're better than that. Wow. Okay, that's big. That's a big blessing. Like, open the floodgates of heaven. That sounds like a huge source, and I can't store it. That's big. So how big? How much? How much does that mean? Is it like once in a lifetime? Maybe twice? Or does it happen? Little blessings that turn into a big blessing? How much? How much? Great question. Now, listen, you can't quantify what God does. Or is this anything formulaic? Any Bible teacher kind of presents God that somehow God becomes your servant? God is not your servant. We serve God. God is definitely not your heavenly ATM. But again, I just want to read what this passage says because it's pretty remarkable how blessed he wants us to be. So how much? Let's go to verse 10. Verse 10 says, fishermen will stand along the shore from En-Gedi to El-Galim. There will be places for spreading nets. Get ready. The fish will be of many kinds like fish of the great sea. Now, what makes this verse so remarkable is the geography of the Holy Land of Israel. Because back in verse 8, we recognize where the terminal destination of this river. So the river starts where? The river starts where? Where? The house of God. The river starts where? The house of God. Starts in the temple, and it flows on this long journey, getting deeper and deeper and stronger, until it finally terminates in the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea. Verse 8, the Dead Sea. Why is the Dead Sea called the Dead Sea? Because nothing lives in or around the Dead Sea. You'll see images of it. It is actually beautiful, yet it's barren. If you look around the region of the Dead Sea, well, it's not an image. Guys, give me the Dead Sea. Sorry, that's still the boat. Give me the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea. There we go. Images, you see, there's not a plant to be seen. Like no trees, little scrub brush occasionally. The Dead Sea, why is it like that? It's because it is the lowest spot on the face of the earth not covered by water. It's 1,300 feet beneath sea level. Therefore, it is rich in minerals, especially salt. And the Dead Sea is 6 times saltier than the ocean. Makes it impossible for life. It is so toxic, the toxicity is contagious. So nothing lives around it. You know people like that, don't you? They're so toxic, they poison everything around them. That's the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea. But this vision, again, because the audience who first hear Ezekiel, they're hopeless. They're dead in the water. We're so far away from our home and our family. We're in this foreign land. We're exiles. We'll never be blessed. We've missed out. We're so screwed up. And he said, you are not homeless. If God could bring life to the Dead Sea. And look how much life. There are 0 species of fish that live in the Dead Sea. Not a single species. Not a brim, not a bass, not a piranha, nothing. And I love the first sentence says, I'm going to make you a living body of water like, say, the Jordan River. The Jordan River is a tributary that flows into it. And there's plenty of fish in the Jordan. There's about 24, 25 different species of fish in the Jordan. But it says in verse 10 carefully, it's going to make you have many fish like the Great Sea. That's the Mediterranean Sea. There's 17,000 different species of fish in the Med. God says, I'm going to bless you with such diversity of life. So much life. Overflowing life. Now, verse 11 says, by the way, so I'm going to remove all the salt because it's salt-filled. I'm going to make it fresh. By the way, I'm not going to do that in the swamps. It says, but in the swamps and the marshes, they will not become fresh. Why is that? Can God not tackle swamps and marshes? No, because you need some salt in your life. You need some sodium, right, to stay alive. So God is that great with details. God's that magnificent with minutiae. You need a little salt. By the way, Christians, you know, our conversation needs to be, you know, rich with grace, full of grace, seasoned with salt. So at church, I want to give you grace and encouragement and be positive, but occasionally a little salt. So if church stings once in a while, that's okay. That's probably good for us. Then verse 12 is on the screen right now. Look at verse 12 quickly. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. So now the life is contagious. Before, the toxicity poisoned everything, but now the life is spreading to everything around it. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing. It's substantial and medicinal. But I like the fact we harvest from these fruit trees every month. Now, I know nothing about farming. Because if you're watching online from Iowa, we got some farmer friends from Iowa. You guys understand farming, but here in Broward County, we don't grow anything. Some people grow some marijuana in the backyard, but that doesn't count. You shouldn't do that. It's illegal. But we don't grow like crops. So I don't know much about harvesting crops or harvesting fruit trees. But the way I think it works is you harvest once a year, right? You harvest in the fall or maybe the spring. I don't know much. But you don't harvest every single month. But when God blesses us with life, when he blesses us with fruitfulness, it happens all the time. It's something that's going on in your life weekly and daily. So the harvest is continual. See, I love this detail, how big, how much, that your life becomes this beautiful, blessed ecosystem. Random Jungle Cruise fact, no extra charge, 1 o'clock for this. You know when they first built the Jungle Cruise in the early 50s in Disneyland? One of the biggest problems with the Jungle Cruise was the jungle. Disney in the 40s went to the Amazon and had this vision for the Jungle Cruise to have an Amazonian tropical jungle. Now, that's tough enough to do in Orlando in the 70s, but in the 50s to pull that off in California, if you're watching in California, your climate is beautiful. But even in Southern California at night, it gets very cold. It's freezing. And so those tropical plants they had planted would not survive. So they had to figure out all these ways to use external sources to heat them. So they built these giant towers over the Jungle Cruise with massive heaters and fans to blow hot air to keep the tropical plants alive. They did that for years. But guess what? For the last few decades, they've not used the heaters. Because the jungle of the Jungle Cruise in Disneyland is about 3 acres. The canopy has become so pronounced and so thick that it keeps the heat in. And as those smaller plants recycle CO2 into oxygen, it generates a degree of heat. And now the Jungle Cruise jungle has become a micro ecosystem unto itself. And no matter what's taking place in the outside environment, how harsh or how cold, it's fine. That's a beautiful, vivid picture of a Christian who's plugged into the Word of God, who's rooted in Scripture and part of the beautiful spiritual micro ecosystem of the church. See, if you're part of the church, Christian, if you're plugged into the Word of God, within this ecosystem, God can prosper us and protect us and provide for us no matter what's taking place in the larger outside environment, the political environment, the sociological environment, the economic environment. God can bless us in this ecosystem. How big? How much? How do I get in on this, right? I want this. I want to have that kind of prosperity. I want that fruitfulness. I want that medicinal. I want everything. I want this verse. So how do I get in on this blessing? I'm going to tell you how to get in on this blessing. When you come back for a future session of Jungle Cruising at Church by the Glades. Oh, yeah. Woo! Don't look at me like that. You're going to come back. You'll come back, right? This is our habit together. And I'm not trying to mess you up or bait and switch. How you do this is important, and it's kind of complex. So to rush through it here at the very end, when my clock says I have 2 minutes and 6 seconds, I would do you a disservice. So when you come back, we'll describe this, because stay with me, because this river, every river has a source and a course and a force. The force is the result. The force is the fish and the fruitful. That's where you want to get to. So how do you plug into it? How do you immerse yourself in this? So I'll explain that when you come back. But David, I have vacation. Good. You're going to get with your family on Sunday and log online. And so in one of these future weeks, I'll come back to chapter 47, walk you through how we plug into this. Because God is not arbitrary in the way he bestows blessing. I must position myself to receive this. I must get into this river. I'm going to show you how. And again, it's just more information than I have time. So let me do this instead. I promised you last week, if you came back this week, I'd explain the last little component of how you can be secure. Oh, you forgot last week, or you missed last week. Please go online and check out last week. I talked about the fact that a lot of us, me, maybe you, battle with insecurity. And one thing that generates that is I look at someone else, I look at a neighbor, or I look at a colleague, or you look at a friend, or you look at a classmate, and you kind of look at them, and you celebrate for them because they have something nice or do something great. But you measure, and you feel like sometimes you look at yourself and you measure, and you feel like you don't measure up. And you feel insecure. And by the way, social media is a great thing. The social media, as you scroll and see how people present their lives, you feel, wow, look at her, or look at him. And man, you feel kind of like you don't measure up. Just me? All right, so, you know, you can feel insecure. But we found one example of a human being that had total victory in this. It was John the Baptist. And in John's gospel, different John, third chapter, John the Baptist, his ministry is declining. Like people are leaving him and going to follow a new guy. So his ministry is getting smaller. His fame is fleeting. His followers are literally unfollowing him and following somebody else. And his friends come and say, John, how do you feel about that? Don't you feel terrible? Don't you feel insecure? Don't you feel inadequate? And John says that whole thing, he must increase, Jesus, and I must decrease. And then in verse 29, he says, and guess, here's how I feel, I have joy. Verse 29, chapter 3, he says, I have joy. In fact, here's my joy. My joy is full and complete, and I got it now. And I'm reading that and going, man, I want what John had. I want to be secure. And we discussed what was his secret sauce, what did he do? Three things. One was he knew his divine purpose. If you missed last week, just go to the website. And the talk is on there. Maybe there's an important message I preached in a couple of years. I had a lady said, I've been sharing this because so many people, especially young people who love social media, battle with this feeling, you know? And so he knew his purpose. He knew that he was not called by God to be the Messiah. He was the forerunner. Got to love your lane. God's created this beautiful lane. Love your lane. Then I said, number two, forget what people say about you. People drop hate in your comments. Who cares? Focus on what heaven says about you. Focus on what heaven, man, people just don't get how cool you are and how awesome you are and how valued you are. Man, focus on what heaven says about you. They didn't get John, by the way. The people said John was a prophet, but the Pharisees said he was a fraud, and Herod said he was a ghost. That's kind of funny. He said he was a ghost, so they didn't get him. But Jesus in Matthew 11 said that John's the goat, the greatest of all time. So focus on what heaven says about you. So your purpose and what heaven says about you. And I promise you a third one. I said this one's the advanced class one. You know, what heaven says about you is in the Word of God. This one you have to be discerning. You really want to feel like you have value and you're living for God in a passionate way. What does hell say about you? Listen, here's what I mean. I want you living with such passion for God's purpose that hell complains about you. That they have conversation about you in hell, and you frustrate hell. David, you believe in hell? You believe in hell? Hell yeah, I believe in hell. I mean, how else do you explain the wickedness, the evil, the racism, the genocide? I believe in it. Jesus believed in hell. And I believe if you're a Christ follower, here we bring the two rivers, the two streams of last week and this week together. I think if you're living, you know, committed to God's purpose, not my fame or my influence, but his fame, if I'm living committed to God's purpose for my life, his lane for my life, at the same time, I'll be so blessed. You'll be so blessed that hell will talk about you. Hell will whine about you. Hell will scheme to stop you, but it will not be able to stop you. Example, would you please allow me? I shouldn't do this. I told you last week not to do this. I'm gonna brag. I'm gonna give a dad brag for it. Would you mind just one a dad brag? And so I'm proud of all three of my kids. They do different things well. Charlie's talented. Victoria's really smart. Zane's my athlete. I finally got an athlete. My first two kids were mildly athletic, you know, fine. And we did little leagues. It was cute. And like, so we did little league. We sat there in a little folding chairs. Like, oh, I hope it's third quarter. So Charlie gets off the bench and gets to play, you know, and Victoria gets in. And they did fine. It was great. And we're busy on the weekends. We couldn't devote ourselves to sports. We're devoted to the house. And so anyways, you know, they did fine. And all of a sudden, Zane, so during COVID, I've told you all this before, COVID, Zane just got obsessed with basketball. And so during COVID, Zane is going to the neighbor's hoop. He had better hoop than we have at our house. He had a plexiglass hoop. He's shooting and shooting and shooting for hours and hours and hours. Then he's getting YouTubes and working on dribbling skills. And all of a sudden, like, Zane's getting really, really good. I mean, really, really good. He's like a baller now. So Little League Sports this past year, you know, he did Little League Sports like every year before where he was like coming off the bench. He was fine. He was okay and everything. All of a sudden, he's that kid. He's that kid. Moms and dads, sports are way more fun when your kid is that kid. I mean, he's like dominating. And I was so proud of him. In fact, I have this picture. I shouldn't show you the picture because Zane's team lost. You should not document when your team loses. And why would you take a picture of the scoreboard when Zane's team lose? I couldn't help myself. I shouldn't have done this. But you see, they lost 24-15, but I took the picture because Zane scored all 15 points. I mean, he's good. No, stop. I shouldn't have done it. That's to set up the story. So as we're discovering, kind of surprised, our kid's like really good. Like, this is fun. It's fun to hear the other parents say, oh, your kid's so good, you know. You hear the coach go, hey, he's really a good ball. But my favorite was, as the season went on, I start listening to the other team's coaches talk about it. I'd listen like as he's playing and doing his stuff, like, hey, stop zero. double team zero, triple team zero, collapse on zero, make zero pass the ball, make him give up the rock, right? Like they're freaking out trying to stop my kid, like, yeah, yeah. And they would, they could show, they put three people on him, man, he had to pass off. They'd stop him, they'd stop him. Here's why I tell this story, to brag, but the second reason, I want you living for your God with such passion. I want you so committed to his purpose for your life that the demons in hell are going, man, how do we stop her? How do we stop her? Man, she is so blessed because the way she's living, she's in such a zone. How do we stop her? We got to double team her, man. We got to triple team her. Hey, temptation, go after her. Trouble, go after her. Trial, stop her. Man, stop her, but they can't stop you. They throw everything they have. Hell's unleashed at you, but you're living for your God with all that you have because you want to be blessed. You want everything that heaven has for you. I want to be blessed. I want to point people to Jesus just like John. I'm going to love my lane. They try to stop you. They can't stop you. And they surely can't beat your team because your team is the church of Jesus Christ, a beautiful, protected spiritual ecosystem. Let me pray for you. Father God, the first step for somebody is a decision. I know we're going to talk about this in another week, but the first step, if there's someone in this room or watching online who's never given their heart to Jesus Christ, that is your move. That's the most blessed decision a person can ever make. So if you've not done that, come to a prayer partner today. Father, give people courage. If you're watching online, just text the word salvation to the number on the screen. If you're in a prison watching right now, just indicate on the app that you want to be saved. Father, help us make decisions that bring you glory, and we want what heaven has. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for listening to this week's message. We hope you enjoyed the podcast today. To hear more messages like this, make sure you subscribe and share with your friends. Don't forget to stay connected with us by following us on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook at CB Glades at Pastor D. Hughes.